Good morning this morning to each of you. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Christmas time always brings out the decorations, doesn't it? I was enjoying a trip home from Maryland the other night, and just it was at night, so the lights were all shining and the decorations were beautiful. And I commented to Emily a little bit. I said, I wonder if we counted how many decorations we saw that have the Christmas message or theme in it. You know, there's reindeer and there's snowman and there's Santa Claus and there's just lights and lights galore. But how many of them really communicate the message? And then I saw one. And it was a beautiful display of words written in large, with the letters were all outlined with lights across on a hillside. And it said, the reason for the season. And guess what the first word was in that, before the word the reason? Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. And I thought, yes, that's the message. That is the reason. Jesus is the reason for the season. And so I was encouraged to see at least that one that had a clear message that reminded us that it's more than lights and glitter. It's more than fancy foods and programs. It's more than Christmas greetings and Christmas cards. It's more than just decorations and candy and cookies. There's Jesus behind it. Well, every year it seems that the decorations and the hoopla gets bigger and more expensive and more elaborate, and there's new things that come out. And I wonder if we as Christians need to also have a good reminder, what is the reason for the season? And let's be sure we're focusing on that and including in our celebration. And it's a happy time. And we enjoy the celebration. And we enjoy gifts. And we enjoy the decorations and the foods. But are we doing it out of the celebration for Jesus Christ and who he is and why he is here? Now, if Jesus is the reason for the season, let's make a sentence that starts with Jesus and embodies the reason or the motive for why Christmas is here. What would be the verb that comes after Jesus? If we had just a two-word sentence, Jesus what? Came. Jesus came, thank you. Or someone might say Jesus was born, and that's why we're celebrating Christmas, so that's why we remember his birth. Jesus came, and that's a short, but it's a very true sentence. Got a subject, got a verb. There's a grammar teacher in me, okay? But we got a complete sentence there. We can put a period there, and it's true. It's actual fact. Jesus came. We're going to begin with that, and then we're going to expand the thought and complete the sentence and make it larger as we go through this message. The message comes from my next text in Ephesians, and I would not have thought about Ephesians 4 as having a Christmas text or Christmas message, but open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. And we'll notice that in this text, and maybe you can guess where this is going to go as I read the text, you will see that right in the center of this little paragraph is Jesus. Christ is mentioned and is clear there. We learn about him, but you'll see some stuff that comes before and some stuff that comes after that I think you will see embodies the message that we want to include in our Christmas celebration and a recognition of Christ. And so I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to begin at the heart of this paragraph, right in the middle. The key thought there is, Paul says, this is not the way you learned Christ. After that description of how the Gentiles were living, and he says, you're not supposed to live like that anymore. You must not live like that anymore. He says, that's not the way you learned Christ. How did you learn Christ? We learn Christ. We learn about Christ. We learn from Christ. We learn in Christ. And Paul would say here that as we learn Christ and learn about him, certainly we reflect on what we learned about him. We learned as children the story of how Jesus was born to Mary at Bethlehem and how the angels told the shepherds the story. And it's a beautiful story. It really is. And then as we grow older, we learn more about Jesus. We learned that he grew up, he became a man, and in our Sunday school lesson today, he was healing people, he was ministering to others, he was caring about them, he was doing miracles. We learned much about Jesus, about his life in Galilee. We learned the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. And we rejoice in that, and we appreciate that. It was the love of God that sent his son from the ivory palaces down to be born as a little baby and laid in a manger. In the sheep and cattle stall. But Lamb of God is this eternal word. And we beheld the Lamb. We behold him, and we watch him, and we learn of him. And as the passage here says, you have heard about him, learned about him, and you were taught in him. As we watch Jesus and listen to him, we hear his sermons, his parables, his stories, and we learn from him the way he lives, what the truth about God is, and how we ought to be forsaking our sins, repenting, turning to him for forgiveness, and living a new life in him. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that you have learned Christ and you've learned about him and you have been taught in him. And this reminds us of the relationship we have in Christ as he invites us to come into him and we are baptized into Christ. You remember your baptism? And the pastor reaches out his hand and says, now, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. I love that line. You shall walk in newness of life. Why? Because you are in Christ. You are receiving and experiencing life in him, and you're walking in a new kind of life. That's what Paul is saying here. You must not live like those Gentiles anymore, but rather a new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so to be united with him spiritually is something Jesus himself spoke about. You remember the passage, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, he said. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit by itself except it abide in the vine. And he invites us to live in him, to receive in him life and strength and energy and be able to bear fruit in that relationship. And so he talks about us living a new life in him. Now, the second half of the paragraph from these verses on do speak about that new life and the aspects of putting off the old and putting on the new. But before that come these dreadful verses that I just read to you, in which Paul is talking about the life of the Gentiles. Now, these people in Ephesus were Gentiles largely. Some were Jews, no doubt, but they were largely a Gentile congregation. And here Paul is saying very emphatically, by the authority of the Lord. Did you notice that? The way he starts out, this is a heavy passage. He says, I say and I testify in the Lord. This is by the Lord's authority. I give you this strongly, urgently. You must not walk like this anymore, like the other Gentiles do. And so it's very emphatic and very, very strong word that he's giving to them here as he reminds them of the way that the world, the unbelievers, are living. As Paul gets started, he gets on a roll. It really is a sordid, horrible ugly picture that he paints of the way the Gentiles live. And it seems like he just goes on and on and on with this dark and bleak picture of Gentile life. You'd think he was describing America in 2022. We'll look briefly at these expressions, at these phrases that he uses to say, and I'll just remind you, this is not how you learned Christ. And the Ephesian believers didn't learn Christ this way either. But notice what he says about them. These Gentiles, the way they're living, there's, first of all, futility of their mind. Their mind is void of meaningful thought, pointless thought or action. You know, it's in our mind where we think. It's where we evaluate things. It's where we process what we're seeing and observing. It's in our mind where we decide what we're going to say or do, what is right or wrong. So the first thing the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone else has said that same thought this way. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. What we think is what comes out of our lives. What we think is the way we live. And Paul is saying here that these Gentiles are futile in their minds. When computer programming began to be more talked about, the programmers had this little expression, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage into the program, you put all this into the computer, and what comes out? Just another bunch of garbage. You can't expect better results than what you put in. Same with the human mind. If you don't put something good in, if you don't put the truth and righteousness in there, what comes out is what these Gentiles were doing. They were futile in their mind, in what they were thinking and the way they were living. The second phrase is darkened understanding. Dark. I suppose that's why Christmas is such a bright, light-filled celebration, because it comes in the dark month when the days are getting shorter and shorter and shorter, right up till a few days before Christmas. We have our shortest day of the year in daylight hours. Well, darkness in understanding, what a horrible condition that is. Light enables us to see, but if there is no light in your understanding, these people, these Gentiles, this implies they were blind spiritually, morally. There's confusion. Their reasoning is clouded. Brother Stan was just talking about that, even in the White House. The reasoning is clouded. They are dark in their understanding. They are saying stuff that ain't right. It's just not true. And yet they believe it. When we say, I'm in the dark, it means I don't understand. And that we all have to admit or confess that sometimes. I'm in the dark. I don't understand this. So that's an honest confession. But that doesn't mean that spiritually we live that way. Rather, we recognize that Jesus is the light. And in Christmas, we want to celebrate that light in a positive way. The third expression here is these persons are alienated from God. Don't brush that one over lightly. They are separated, excluded, distanced from God, who is the source of truth. And not only is their thinking futile and their understanding is dark, they are alienated or disconnected from God. They've lost touch with reality. They really have. And as you listen to what's going on in our country and the values and the morals that are degraded and the values and the things that are promoted, you hear more and more. They've lost touch with reality. A lot of ideas flying around these days that just aren't true. And just because someone puts them a million times on Facebook or whatever doesn't make it true. But you hear it so often, you gradually begin to think, well, maybe that's the way it is now. You know, the idea that a boy is not necessarily a boy. He might decide he wants to be a girl. Duh. Does that make him a girl? No. A person can choose their gender by declaring their identity. How special. How affirming. to declare your identity as being something that you aren't. Hey, these guys are alienated from God. They've lost touch with reality. And I'm not sputting them, I hope. I'm pitying them because in reality they are deceived. And they don't even know it. Let me just ask you a question. If we say that a dog's tail is a leg, how many legs does he have? Five, right? I got took on that too, my first go around. But no more, I hope. No, he still only has four legs. And no matter if the whole world declares that he's got five, that back thing back there at the tail end of him is a leg, that doesn't make it a leg. They've lost touch with reality. Duh. There's a lot of that kind of stuff going on today. They're putting the wrong label on something and declaring that it is so. They're calling it a Defense of Marriage Act, right? They're not defending marriage. They're destroying marriage. They're defending something that God has said is sin. They're calling something God has said is sin and saying that's marriage. This Griner girl that came down from Russia came to her wife. They're alienated from God and from reality and from truth. Just because something is redefined and explained and said to be something else doesn't make it so. It does not make it true. People are rejecting reality today in favor of what they want to believe. They're not stupid. Usually, they're not subhuman, they're not retarded, but they are deceived. They're believing what's not true. Perhaps somebody has deliberately misrepresented truth. Perhaps somebody has lied to them. There's a lot of lies going around these days. But they don't even know that they're deceived. And that's the nature of deception. Not realizing you're on the wrong page and are duped. And so the next line, or next phrase is ignorance. These people are ignorant. That is, they don't have knowledge. They're lacking knowledge. They're uneducated, not comprehending. They're out of it. Now, this ignorance is what causes people to be alienated from God. It's not a compliment to be ignorant. But sometimes we have to admit, I don't know. But then we try to find out and go by what is true. The next line, hardness of heart. Blindness and insensitive in their heart. I think of Pharaoh, when the Israelites were needed to get out of Egypt, he hardened his heart. He saw the plight of these people, but he was callous or unfeeling toward them. He saw the suffering that was coming upon them by the plagues of God, and he didn't move him a bit. He didn't care. He was hard in his heart, and he turned away, uncaring, not considering their plight or the judgment of God on them. And after Pharaoh had hardened his heart numerous times, then it says that God hardened his heart, and God determined that the way he has chosen, he will continue to go in that uncaring, insensitive attitude toward others. And so they are next callous, unfeeling, lacking a sense of right and wrong, no sense of shame or guilt. Well, there's one more, and this is worse even than many of the others. They are sensual, that is, living by the senses, by their feelings, the stuff that tastes good, smells good, feels good. That's what they're living by, the sensual life, and they're greedy for impurity. Impurity is a word used here for sexual immorality. They've turned themselves over to this. sort of like giving themselves up as prey to a wild animal. They've turned themselves over to doing what feels good, and they're greedy, eager, demanding even more. In the catechism questions and answers that we use for our children's Sunday school program and so on, when it comes to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, the simple question is, what does the seventh commandment teach us? And I love the answer. The special love between a husband and wife is not to be shared with any other man or woman. The special love between a husband and wife is not to be shared with any other man or woman. That's truth. That's God's command. That's God's standard. And so if a man has a relationship with a woman he's not married with, that's wrong. Or if a man has a relationship with a man that he's not married to, if he has a relationship with a man, sexual relationship, that's wrong. It is against God's law. It's against God's commandment. Same for the women on the other side of the coin. It's against God's law. When I was your age, divorce and remarriage was the big concern in the church. Now it seems to be just commonplace and assumed and just sort of normal for many, in many situations. Adultery and fornication are nowadays assumed to be sort of normal. Lots of people do it. It's happening all over the place. People shacking up. Adultery is where married people are having sexual relationships with people they're not married to. Fornication is having sex before marriage. God says it's sin. These Gentiles are just living like that way and they're greedy for more. But you didn't learn Christ that way. That's not the way it's supposed to be among you, Paul is teaching here. When society has taken God's commands and changed them so much, they have perverted God's commands and made something bad out of what was good. They have taken what was normally in God's eyes called marriage, but a man and a woman living together in fidelity and love. They've twisted that and perverted that so that nowadays men shacking up with men, women with women, immorality, divorce and remarriage are so prevalent that it's supposed to be normal. Is it normal? Just because they say it's normal, just because it says a million times on Facebook that it's normal and okay, doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make it right. Yes, the behaviors and morals of unbelievers are perverted from godliness and from righteousness, from truth and from God himself. This is a dark passage. And I'm not sure why Paul went on and on as he did about this in such a long list of sins here and grievances and darkness. But maybe it's so that we can appreciate the light that he gets to when he starts talking about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came. That's our sentence, right? Jesus came for what? Let's expand our sentence now a little bit, and let's note that even as Paul has already told the Gentiles here, you're not supposed to live like this any longer, he is implying and saying that Jesus Christ came to change us. Jesus Christ came to save us from that kind of life. Jesus Christ came so that our lives will be different. And if our lives aren't different, we've missed the message of Christmas, we've missed the message of Christ, we've missed the good news of the gospel if Christ is not changing our lives. And so Jesus Christ came to change our lives from that to this. What did he come to change our lives from? What did he come to save us from? From sin. S-I-N is a whole one short word that describes what we've just been talking about here in these verses in Ephesians. Sin, the way the Gentiles have been living. Jesus Christ came to save us from sin. And praise God, you aren't living that way anymore. Church, that's the way that the Gentiles live now and the way maybe you used to live, but no longer. And so we come to the good news. The good news in the second half of this passage, the paragraph in verses 22 to 24. The good news is good because it's such a contrast to the bad. The good news is that going forward with Jesus Christ, life will be different. We will be delivered from sin, from that way of living, and given a new kind of life in Jesus. And that's not just peaches and cream going forward. Saying, okay, done with that, I'll go on with this. No, Paul describes the new life as also having its challenge and its decisions that have to be made. And so the decision number one is that we've got to put off the old self, say no to, and repent of sin that has been a part of our life pattern in the past. Even Jesus talked about taking up your cross and following him, denying self. The behavior that we have had in our past life must not be continued further or any longer. That old you, that old self, that old way of living, it's corrupt. It's rotten. It's through and through spoiled. You have to put it off like filthy clothing. You know how you come in from the barn with smelly clothes on and so on. You need to shed those off and leave them in the laundry room and go take a shower and get cleaned up. Paul says, take off those filthy garments. Take off that filthy way of life. You've got to be done with it. You must not live any longer like the Gentiles do. If you're going to make space for Christmas, if you're going to make space for Christ, you've got to first of all reject and refuse the old stuff, the death, so that you can receive the new stuff, the life. Life in Jesus Christ is that gift that he gives. And Christmas is a time for celebrating that gift. That old life you have to say no to is a deceitful one. It may trick us into thinking or believing that, well, this won't hurt me much. I won't do it very much. I'll ask forgiveness afterwards for it. That kind of deceitful, stinking thinking has got to be put away. That is not the way you learn Christ. If you act or think that way, you are alienated from God and his reality. But rather, saying no to that old way of life, rejecting it, repenting of sin, you can't do it by yourself, but it's got to be you doing it. But you've got to rely on his grace. And here you might remember my earlier messages from Ephesians. Grace is God's divine enablement. Ask God for grace, for his enablement to equip you to deny sin and self. Beg him for grace while you loudly declare, I'm done with that. I'm finished with that. I'm repenting of that. I'm refusing to do that any longer. You see, even Paul said that it's God's work in me, and it's got to both be happening. Paul said it like this, I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. So who's doing it? Well, God is giving him the grace, the energy from heaven to work in his soul so that his decisions, his actions are cooperating with God's grace and his life is being changed. So Jesus and you together, you abiding in him, bearing fruit, Jesus came to change your life from sin. Yes, he did. Jesus came to change your life, to save you from sin. To what? Now let's complete our sentence. Sentence isn't complete until we finish it. Jesus came, yes. He came to save us, yes. He came to save us from what? From sin. He came to save us from sin to new life or eternal life. Any other terms there? I'm going to borrow one from this passage. To righteousness. Oh, isn't that an exciting term? That's a Christmas term, I'll tell you. That's a Christmas term because the new life, the new creation that Jesus gives us is shown by a life of righteousness and true holiness. And we'll get to that here as we come to the last part of our paragraph. The positive side of the new life, well, the negative side was to deny self and sin. Say no to that. Put off that old stuff. Now, the positive side of that is to put on the new self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. The renewal, the new creation, the new life in Jesus Christ begins with what we think in our minds, in the spirit of our minds. Remember, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. So let's start thinking the right thoughts, the good, true thoughts, and let that thinking be patterned after the Word of God. He calls us to input truth, not garbage. So input truth so that truth and holiness and righteousness will come forth in our lives. We've got to let God transform our pattern of thinking, our inner motivation and spirit. And as we cooperate with Him and His grace, putting on the new self, that will direct our new thoughts and new behavior. So, this change of life, this change of thoughts and spirit, putting into your mind what you think about. You know, you can choose what you think about. Sure you can. And you can also choose what you not think about. Just turn off that radio or that speaker on your cell phone that's blabbing out this stuff. Turn it off. You can reject that, and you can turn on something that's giving truth. You can decide if you're going to read the scriptures in the morning or not and think about them through the day. Yes, you can. That's your choice. And God will give you grace, the inner oomph, to do that. You can choose. By the way, which gets more attention and time in your life? The news or the good news? Now, stop and evaluate. Minutes. Put a stopwatch on it if you care to. What's getting more attention, getting more input into your thoughts and into your life these days? Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. So you can choose to listen to godly music and let those tunes keep running in the background throughout your day, and somehow at unexpected moments, they pop up again. You think, oh, wow, there it is again. You know, neat. A godly song, a hymn, a spiritual song, a song that reminds you of Jesus. You can choose what you'll say. You can choose to recite scripture. You can choose to lead your family in family worship and share there something of what you're learning in your walk with the Lord. You can admit to God in prayer, God, you're right. That is wrong. That temptation that I'm struggling with is a temptation to sin. I refuse it. I reject it, and agree with God that He's right in calling that sin. And you're agreeing with Him in rejecting that and living a life of righteousness. Paul says that as we live the new life and put on this new self, we are embodying the likeness of Christ. And we're behaving in true righteousness and holiness. Now, those three powerful words. True righteousness and holiness. True, not deceived, not going by the ignorant and old deception and dark ways of the Gentiles, but true in recognizing what God says is right and what He says is reality is true, going by what is marked with integrity. True righteousness. Righteousness is the opposite of that filthy, old, corrupt, and selfish sexual misbehavior. Righteousness is conforming to God and what He says is right. Righteousness is right behavior, according to what God says is right, not what you might hear around you. Righteousness is going by God and His moral code of conduct. And holiness is the opposite of the debauchery of the sexual perversions that we were talking about, the habits and abuses of the unbeliever. It's the opposite of the defilement of the body and mind, but holiness is rather conforming to God's perfect and pure and sinless character and behavior. And Paul says, as you put on the new man, it's going to be marked with true righteousness and holiness. So, Jesus came to save us from what? Sin. To what? In that sentence is the reason for the season. That's why Jesus came. And if we get so hung up on gifts and glitter and lights and cookies and candy and so on, and miss the central elements of the gospel, we're missing Christmas. There is much to celebrate. Our world needs the message of Christmas more now than ever before. Your neighbor may have 1,000 lights in his yard and go to bed with a dark spiritual condition and be lost from God. And just because they have lights in the yard doesn't mean that they have salvation in their soul. Jesus came to deliver us from the sorry state of sin and to empower us to the glorious life of righteousness. Shall we celebrate? Yes. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our spiritual salvation ought to just gush in exuberant joy and release. We ought to be so excited about the forgiveness and the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We ought to be so excited about God's love and generosity to us because he first loved us. That's the reason for the season. And we ought to do things that let this just spill out into our family celebrations and our family activities, the mealtimes we have, the gift giving that we give. Let it be because God has been so generous and good to us. And our heart is overflowing with gladness of what Jesus is doing to change our lives forever. Let me suggest several things that might be a practical application in your life and your family. Trying to keep the reason for the season in your focus. Verbalize it. We've practiced and developed a sentence here this morning that could be a starting point for you. The reason for the season is that Jesus came to save us from sin to righteousness. You can embody that and embellish that. You can put your testimony into that. But that's the core of the gospel. But verbalize the message somehow. Sing it as you did to the dying man the other night. Sing it as you did to the new mother the other night. Sing it as you go about your work. Play it on the CDs that you have at home. Something of Christ's message. You've got to get beyond jingle bells and dreaming of a white Christmas to something that communicates a message, the message of Jesus Christ. And so when you review with your children the stories of Jesus' birth, don't just leave him there in the manger. Be sure they understand why he came and why that's important to us. And how that is changing our lives. First thing there is verbalize it. Somehow share it. Talk about it. Second thing I'd say, dress up. Yeah, put some nice clothes, nicer clothes on than usual. Just see if you can get somebody to ask, why are you so dressed up today? Then you can tell them. Then you can tell them, I'm dressed up because I'm celebrating that Jesus has forgiven my sins and he's changing my life. I'm just so excited about it. I'm just dressing up because it's a special day in my life. Wear white. Why white? Oh, red's good. Blue is good. Green is good. But wear white. White symbolizes light. Overcoming the darkness. That's what this is about. White. Your sins are washed whiter than snow. Why are you wearing a white shirt today? Well, because Jesus washed my sins away. I'm whiter than snow. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. White symbolizes purity and holiness. I've left that life of sexual unfaithfulness behind, and I'm living now a life of purity. This is a symbol then to me, and maybe to others, of my new life in Jesus Christ. So I suggest, dress up, even wear white. Third, I would suggest, celebrate with joy and worship and gladness. The good news is such good news, and it's at the center of this event. We must not leave it out. but we must celebrate and rejoice and express it. Jesus came from heaven to save us from darkness and from death, to give us life, new life, now and forever. And so I say, let the celebration begin. Be sure to include the real reason for the season, Jesus Christ. Brother Rob, come lead us in a closing song.